As we start this new year, we're starting a new series of sermons, and it's going to pick up a little bit from where Tosh was preaching last week, and it's going to pick up a little bit from where Colin was talking in his testimony about how God gets a hold of us. And it's that idea that God has something for us beyond where we're at right now, that God has something that he wants to do in our lives, that he wants to give us life in all its abundance. So if you have Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter 10. We're just going to read a short passage from there. But it contains the verse that is very much the theme of this morning. Jesus said in John 10 verse 7, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And he will come in and go out and find pasture. For the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Or as some translations, "and have it in abundance." Or in our translation, "that you may have the good life, the life that I intend." Father God, as we think about that this morning, what it is that you want to do in our lives, I just pray that you would help us to hear your voice this morning. Father, I believe you're calling us forward. I believe you're speaking to each one of us here. I believe you have a challenge for us this morning, a word of encouragement, but a word of challenge. And Father, we pray that you would guide us in our thinking, that we may hear your voice. But we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you this morning, do you have an abundant life? Do you have a good life? Do you have a life that is full of God and his power? I wonder how you'd answer that. One of the biases that I'm developing is that we tend to read the Bible through our own eyes, in the sense that we interpret the Bible to be reinforcing what we're already doing. We tend to see the Bible as saying that we're normal and that we're doing okay, which may be true, but also it may be that God has something different for us, that God has something more. And I think this idea of the abundant life, I think, well, if I was living an abundant life, if I was living a life that was full of God's presence and God's power, would I look any different? Would I look different from my neighbors that don't go to church, or the people I work with that don't go to church? Would the fact that I'm a Christian make a difference? And I think throughout church history, we've tried to do that. And we've usually tried to focus on kind of the external parts. We've tried to figure out, you know, what is it that makes us different than people who aren't believers in God? And, you know, throughout church history, if you're as old as I am, you know that we have, because that's all of church history that counts, you know, the last 60 years, you know that we've got all kinds of these outward things, right? It's things we do and things we don't do. So we don't drink. We don't smoke. We don't chew tobacco. We don't play card games or pool or bingo or any other gambling game or any game with dice in it. When we were had kids, we had this Bible trivia game, and we were reading the instructions on how to play it, and it says, "Roll the numbered cube." And I thought, you know, you can call it what you want, but it's probably a dice, you know. But we have all these euphemisms for that, you know, and we had all those kind of things. We had our own language of swearing, you know, because you can't use God's name in vain, so, you know, Jiminy Cricket would be okay. You know, it's got the JC in there, so it feels bad, but it isn't really. We'd say gosh, gosh darn, all those kind of things. You younger people laugh at us, but I notice you have lots of words that start with F that you use that aren't other words. I used to work at a psychiatric hospital. I ran a woodwork program for patients, and I had a patient who used to have this wonderful thing. He'd get frustrated. He'd say, "Jumping Jehoshaphat, and the seven disciples came on snowshoes." And by the time he got that, he had forgotten what his problem was, and he was all good to go. Well, maybe it wasn't those things, but maybe it was dress. You know, we as Christians, the men had short hair, the women had long hair, maybe they had a head covering. My favorite stories of the Jesus movement in the 60s and 70s were churches that would have an altar at the front and a barber chair at the back. You would come forward to get saved, you would go back to get your hair cut, you'd come forward to get baptized. They had this little rhythm going, but they weren't going to baptize no long-haired hippie in that church. Or whether it was like my mother in small town Saskatchewan sang in the church choir until they saw her during the week wearing pants instead of a skirt. And that was the end of her choir career at that church. There's all these things, you know, that, well, what makes us different? And I think what God is trying to say to us is that the difference has to be on the inside, not the outside. Now, it'll show on the outside, but it has to start on the inside. And I think if we're going to start to measure, does the Holy Spirit have much of our life? Are we living an abundant life, a good life, a full life, a deeper life? It's these questions about, well, who do we invite into our homes? Who do we talk with after church? How much do we gossip? How patient are we when things aren't going well? How joyful and peaceful when there's stress going on in our lives? How kind are we to other people? Maybe another measure would be, do we see God at work in us? I mean, do we have boldness to talk about God? Do we sense God leading us in specific directions? Do we ever get direction from God? Do we sense when we're praying that we're talking to someone, or in that old song, just talking to the sky? How'd you do? See, I think where most of us are in our lives, we'd say, well, I'm normal. You know, I think Colin said that at one point in his testimony. I'm where I could be, but are we where we should be? And I just think that my underlying belief for this whole series that we're going to start today is that God's calling us to a deeper life with Him, and that we've learned to read the Bible so that we don't see that He's calling us to that. And so what I want to do is to help us maybe see a little bit more of what God wants for us. Because I believe that God is calling us to a deeper relationship with Him, with much more joy, with much more of His presence and power, with much more of that relationship with Him. And a qualification as we start, our previous church, we met in a couple of different schools. We didn't have a building. And I would teach Sunday school in these classrooms. And one of the classrooms I taught in had this sign on the blackboard somewhere. And it said, we teach what we need to learn. And that would be my confession as we start out this thing. I am eager to find out where God is going to take me in this series. As eager as I am to see where He's going to take you. And as eager as I am to see where He's going to take our church over the next little while. So over the next couple of months, we're going to explore, what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? And what is this good life that we're talking about? And I want to start at the beginning with just kind of, well, what is the Holy Spirit doing in our life at this moment? So if you'll forgive me, I'm fighting a little bit of something, and so this is just water. But it is hot. Let's start with creation. God created, according to Genesis, human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created the male and female. He created them. So the Bible starts with the story that God creates us as people. God creates us to have a relationship with Him. He creates us very specially. And the next verse goes on to talk about how He does that. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and then He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. In other words, God created man, Adam and Eve, in order to have this relationship with Him. And in order to have that relationship with Him, God breathed His spirit into them and they became spiritually alive. So I don't know how you understand the creation story. And I don't. So I'm not a scientist. I don't take a hard form opinion on this stuff. I don't have a problem with evolution if evolution means that God began the process, ran the process, and at some very specific point broke into the process and breathed into man and woman His breath. I also don't have a huge problem with, you know, 7-day creation or 6-day creation. I just, the science seems to go a different direction. So I'm ambivalent on that because that part doesn't matter to me. But whether you believe in evolution or whether you believe in creation, what I believe is that at some point in this process, God breaks in. And in that breaking in, separates us from the rest of the animals. If he doesn't break in at some point, theologically, I have a problem. But what he does is he breaks in, and that story of creation is a story of him breaking in. And what he does is he breathes into us his breath. And in breathing into us his breath, he gives us his image. And we talk about what is the image of God that we have, and we sometimes say, well, it's characteristics. You know, it's thinking, praying, singing, whatever. The Bible tends to say it's the Holy Spirit within us that is his image. And that God breaks in and does that. Now, if you remember that story of creation, the very first thing that happens after Adam is born, is made, is that God kind of looks around and says, the guy looks lonely. I mean, imagine that, a man who's lonely. But anyway, he really was because there was no one like him. And so then God brings all the animals to him, and it says Adam named them all. And then it says, but there was none found to be a helpmate to him. In other words, what God has done is shown that the rest of creation is significantly different from Adam in this one way that God has broken into his life. And so then God makes Eve, and the two of them then are the prototype of this new existence of a creature that has God's image and God's spirit within them. The next thing that happens is sin enters the world. So the devil comes in the form of a serpent, and he has this conversation with Eve. And one day the serpent asks the woman, did God really say, so now he's questioning, you know, did you actually hear this? You must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden. And he gets the question wrong. He says any of the trees when that was not what the question was. Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman said. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God says you must not eat it or even touch it, and if you do, you will die. And so Eve answers with the right answer. No, don't just this tree. She puts a fence around it. God never said, as far as we know, they couldn't touch it, but you know, that's just a fence to protect them a little bit that she's created in her mind. And then Satan just starts to work on her and work on Adam, and the two of them decide that maybe they will try some of this fruit. And they eat it, and they don't die, at least not physically. And I think that's kind of the thought we have. You know, when God says you'll die, it means he's going to strike them dead and maybe start again. You know, more mud, more breath, new guy. But no, that's not what happens. What happens is they die spiritually. What happens is the breath that God breathed into them, well, sin knocks the breath out of them. They no longer have that image of God. They no longer have that breath in them. Or as Romans says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. And Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. And we all live in this place where we no longer have God's spirit within us. We no longer have this intimate connection with him. We no longer are spiritually alive in that sense. And the thing that happens next is that sin gets passed on from person to person. When God created human beings, he made them to be like himself. He created them male and female, blessed them, called them human. Now, when Adam was 130 years old, he became the father of a son who was just like him in his very image. What's happened is in sin, the image of God has been marred in Adam. It's been affected by sin. And when it says that Adam had a son, it doesn't say he had a son in God's image. It says he had a son in his image. In other words, that image is being passed along in this defective form, in this spiritually dead form. And that has significant meaning if you take that properly. Because what it means is, I think if you talk to people and say, what's the problem with the world? They say, well, there's a lot of good people, but they need to be better. The more cynical among us would say, well, there's a lot of bad people that need to be good. The optimistic says there's a lot of good people that need to be better. What the Bible says is there's a lot of spiritually dead people that need to be made alive. It's not a question of good and bad. It's a question that you spiritually did because sin has entered your life. And the breath that God breathed into your life has been breathed out of you by sin. And we're spiritually dead people who need to be made spiritually alive again. And that's why Jesus came and died. He came and died to pay a penalty for us. He came and died that we can be forgiven. And what the Bible says is what we need to do is to admit that we're sinners, admit that this has happened, confess our sin to God, and then ask to receive His Holy Spirit. Ask Him to come into our lives and give us what we need. And we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. God breathes back into us His Spirit. Let me read you a little bit of Romans. This is a little bit confusing. I'll try to interpret it as I go. But Paul said to them, "You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." So he's saying that when you become a Christian, you're no longer a sinner in that sense, spiritually dead, but now the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. And if you don't have the Spirit, which comes at conversion, you haven't been converted. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So physically we're going to die, but spiritually we're alive. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies after you die because of His Spirit who lives in you. And what Paul is trying to say there is that what happens when we confess our sin and ask God's forgiveness is He gives us His Holy Spirit. Now, I have a challenge with how we present the gospel to kids all the time because we talk about asking Jesus to come into our life. And I don't think that's technically true, although in a way it is. If you read that passage carefully, and I always have to go back to my notes here to find them all, when the Bible talks about the Trinity is one and three, so sometimes it talks about, you know, Father, Son, and Spirit. Sometimes it seems to weave them together. And in that passage, Paul talks about the Spirit as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ, and the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. All of those are actually used of the same person of the Holy Spirit. But I think the challenge is this. When we say people, you know, invite Jesus into your heart. Well, first of all, Hebrews says Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God interceding for us in prayer. So that's where He is. But secondly, I think it obscures the story that we're trying to tell of how the Spirit is at work in our lives. Because it's the Holy Spirit that comes into our life and gives us a fresh life. Where in sin Adam died and we died, in Jesus coming, we get new life. Well, John talks about it this way when Nicodemus comes. You remember Nicodemus the Pharisee? There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. And after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." And he's not getting to his question fast enough, so Jesus answers the question before he asks it. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" explained Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Now here's the thing. Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, the broken water of birth, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again." And then a little qualification. "The wind blows where it wants, and you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, and you can't fully explain how people are born of the Spirit." We're going to discover that as we go on, that there's different ways of wording it, but one experience of it. And so what Jesus says to Nicodemus is, in the beginning, God breathed into us His Spirit. In sin, His Spirit got kind of breathed out of us. It's still there partly, but it's marred, and it's not in that relationship with God that it should be. What happens at conversion when we ask God into our lives is the Holy Spirit comes back into our life, and we are born again. That's where the born again part comes from, because we were spiritually dead with our spirit, and now God breathes His Spirit back into us. and we are born again. You remember the day of Pentecost in Acts, right? The day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit fully comes for the first time in power, because Jesus had to die and rise again before the Holy Spirit could come this way. And it says in your notes there, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. The whole house was and filled the house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting in that passage is where it says a sound like the blowing of a violent wind is exactly the same word as in Genesis 2:7, where it says God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils. God blew the breath of life into man's nostrils. The Old Testament is in Hebrew, but was translated into Greek, which is what the New Testament guys used when they quoted. And when Luke writes in Acts about what the Holy Spirit did, he uses a word that would take an Old Testament person back to that passage. And what he's saying is Pentecost is the undoing and redoing of what God did in creation when he breathed his Spirit into us. That when God breathed his Spirit into us the first time at creation, with conversion and the coming of the Holy Spirit is breathed back into us. And we become a living being. We're spiritually alive. We're born again. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We can have this personal, intimate relationship with God. We can have the relationship that was pictured in the Garden of Eden, where it says they walked in the evening, where it says they could hear his voice and understand him, where they could talk to him, where we can have that kind of intimacy, not you know, on a spiritual sense, but we can have that kind of relationship with God. And I think the Spirit also gives us some, beyond that just relationship stuff, he gives us three other things. He gives us abilities, like spiritual gifts. When we're filled with the Spirit, we get a spiritual gift to each of us so we can help each other. In other words, so that we can make a difference in the world, God gives us a gift. He gives us character. He begins to work at our lives. The passage that was read to us about, you know, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And you know, that whole thing of character, the Holy Spirit comes into us and begins to work on our character. And we begin to get the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, those things. And we start to get the spiritual power that we need to live for God in this world. To live above our circumstances. To be bold in our witness. Jesus said, I have come. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And the question this morning is really two parts, but really simple. The first part of it is simply this. Is that your experience? Do you realize that you were made with the image of God in you, and that sin has taken it out of you or marred it or deformed it or whatever, but it's not right? That's why there's this gap, this emptiness in our lives, because there's part of God that's missing in us. And do you realize that when Jesus died and rose again, he offers us this free gift of his Spirit, who will come and live within us, who will fill us, who will give us abilities and will give us character and will give us power and will give us this relationship with him? And have you ever invited the Holy Spirit to come into your life? As Colin was saying in his testimony, there's that prayer of, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill me. Come and make me alive in you. And we're going to talk in future times about fresh and more experiences of God. But at its very basic, what the Bible says is that when we become a Christian, we get God's Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I think. I think a lot of us get God's Holy Spirit, and I was trying to work this out in the first service while I was talking, and I don't always talk and think, but I think I got it right. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have admitted that you're a sinner, that you've admitted you need his help, that you've asked for forgiveness, you've accepted his Holy Spirit, and you have gone no further from there, I think you're okay in heaven. But I don't think you're going to have an abundant life. I think God has more for us than that. That's the basic. And if we don't go anywhere, maybe it questions a little bit how much we've really received of the Holy Spirit. But you see, there's this caution at the end of the notes there. Paul says to the Thessalonians, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Some of our translations, don't quench the Spirit. And I think we quench the Spirit in one of three ways. And maybe we just want to stay at that basic level for one of three reasons. First of all is ignorance. We just don't know. We didn't know there was more of the Spirit that we could have. Well, now you do. So that one's gone. Number two, maybe we just fear that we don't want any more of the Spirit. You know, when you mess with God, stuff happens. And I would rather just have a quiet life, live in the suburbs, and just be quiet than have, you know, a fresh touch of God's Spirit, which could do anything crazy in my life. And so maybe there's a fear of what the Spirit would do if we began to move in this area. You know, who knows? Maybe you'll become a TV evangelist. You just never know. You know, but whatever it is, there's a fear that says, I don't want to move forward. Or maybe thirdly, it's not fear. Well, let's finish the fear one. There's this wonderful quote, which we use all the time in church, from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is C.S. Lewis's book for adults that he wrote as a child in a child's book. And in that book, one of the characters, whose name is Susan, is discovering who God is. And in that book, God is pictured as Aslan the lion. And Mr. Beaver, who she's talking to, said, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. So is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And this whole idea of this fear, is he safe? Well, he's good. He has your best interests at heart. And the third one, well, maybe it's not ignorance. Maybe it's not even fear. Maybe it's just, I would love to have that, but I don't deserve it. I got sin in my life that you wouldn't believe. You know, I got addictions to this, or I've got this kind of sin, or I got this kind of personality defect, or, you know, because of my parents, this is who I am, or whatever it is, right? That we need to purify ourselves so that God can work in us. And if I could just get holier, then God could maybe give me his Spirit and something could happen. And I just want to suggest to you that, have you ever been sick? You know, and you say, oh, man, if I could just get a little better, I'd go to the doctor. No, you go to the doctor when you're sick because the doctor's going to make you well. And I think it's the same thing with this, that God is not someone who breaks into your life because you've got your life all figured out. God is someone who breaks into your life because you can't figure out your life. And it's only through his power that you will figure out your life. So I think I don't know enough. We're going to work on that for the next 2 months. I'm scared to step forward with God. I get that. But God is good. I'm not good enough. I don't deserve it. Of course you don't. It's one of the first things we ask any elder or someone serving in our board. You know, if they don't at some point in the interview say, I don't think I'm good enough. When they say that, we say, you know, you're the right person. Because you need to know that you're never good enough to serve God in some of these areas. But God will work in you through his Spirit. To make you adequate, to make you sufficient, to make you what you need to be. And I just think we need to desire God's Spirit to come upon us in power and in freshness. And then he will begin to work out these things. So just as we start out this morning, just a simple question. Where are you this morning? Have you got to the place where you've asked Jesus Christ for his forgiveness? Accepted his offer of what he's done on the cross for us and invited the Holy Spirit to come into your life, understanding that the Holy Spirit coming in is renewing what God intended for you as pictured in the story of creation, and that his Holy Spirit is now within you. And all of this is there already. We just need to find a way to release it and to receive more of it. And we have elders in the prayer room. We have pastors, and we have Alpha, which is a wonderful ministry for figuring this out in more detail. But have you made that commitment to God? Because none of the rest of this works until you do. And then the second thing is, are you willing to step out for God in this new year? Are you willing to risk? Are you willing to risk God being at work in your life through His Holy Spirit? Are you willing to say, yeah, I've read the Bible as if what I'm living is all there is, but now I'm starting to see there's more, there's abundance, there's deeper, there's good. Are we willing to risk out and ask for God's Holy Spirit to come afresh and empower upon us? I did one of my degrees down in Los Angeles, and John Wimber had started the vineyard down there, and John was still alive at this point. We all went down one evening to the vineyard to the service, and John was talking about a vision he had had. And I overhear God almost as much as I hear Him. Like, you'll talk to me, and I'll hear God through you. I don't know. Anyway, I heard him through John that day. And John Wimber said, I had this vision. He says, I was walking into this river, and every step I took went deeper. And there was a current that was washing behind me, and I started to lose my footing. And so I grabbed a hold of a bush on the side, and I was hanging onto this branch on the side of the river. And I heard this voice say to me, John, are you willing to let go of the branch and let the river carry you? So 30 years ago, maybe I heard that. Never forgotten that. That was God speaking to me. Kind of that ocean song that we sang, you know. Take my feet deeper than I would ever wander. Is it scary? Yeah, it's a little bit scary. Is it losing your footing? Yeah, it's losing your footing. It's losing control. Is it allowing God's Spirit to take you in the stream of the river wherever you want? Yeah, it is. I sense some of us are on the very bank of the river scared to step in. I sense some of us have walked into that river a little bit, but we're hanging on to that branch real tight. I sense we as a church are being called in this year to step out, to let go and to let God and to let His Spirit come. And the question this morning as we start out is, are you willing to let go? Let go of all the secure things that you're holding on to. And just trust that God will be at work. That He'll do what He wants to do. Jesus said, everybody else has come to steal and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life. And have it to the full. But only as you're willing to let go. And let God begin to work. Let's just take a couple of minutes of quiet, and then I'll close in prayer. But maybe this morning God is just saying to you about accepting Him and His Spirit into your life. Or maybe this morning about just letting go of some of those places, of allowing God to take you deeper with Him, deeper to where the abundance of life is found. Father God, this morning I sense in my own life that I'm hanging on to that branch. That there's things I don't want to let go of. And so, Father, I pray that you would help me to let go. To fully put my trust in you and to fully ask your Spirit to come upon me. Father, I pray that for my friends here as well, that they would also, if they are holding on, just find that point of release where they can let go. Father, I pray for us as a congregation this year, that we would not hold on to the past or hold on to tradition or hold on to security, but that we would hold on to your Spirit, that we would let go of the other things and be caught up in the current of your Spirit at work in our lives. Father, thank you for this promise that you have something good in store for us. Father, help us to step out in faith towards it today. In Jesus' name, amen.